Good morning. It is May the 19th, 2020, in the Lucy Coleman studio in Los Angeles, California. I'm John Coleman, your RAM Reformation Apologetic Ministry. Wow, still going on. From the year 2002 to the year 2020, 18 years. Can you believe that? 18 years. I could have had children and still been doing this 18 years. And I'm telling you, I'm feeling like God loves me enough to let me independently share with you why I hold to the reasons that I hold to, the views that I hold to. And I hope that it has been somewhat of a joy for you to go through a lot of work that I've done on this website here in order that you might gain a more perfect perspective of who I am. I didn't entitle this presentation today for the simple fact that I wanted to just speak off the top of my head. You saw that I was gonna, I've been, since the pandemic started, I've been going to certain Christian websites on Sunday to hear what people are preaching about. And I guess when I taught homiletics, I always taught my students, preach something pertinent for the subject matter that your people are confronted with. And the reason that I was going to talk to you about stop begging, and I don't want to spend too much time on that because I don't want to mention the church or the man or anything like that. But I find it strange, as a matter of fact, odd, that when you had a reasonable place to meet at and you sold it to get a bigger place and you're living like everything is going to come up roses, and then when a national pandemic comes, you take a political side instead of taking the side that I believe that every true pastor should take, and that is to help the people. Loving and serving others is what the Christian church should be all about, loving and serving others, and not necessarily loving and serving yourselves. It tells me in my Bible, in 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 9 and 10, offer hospitality to one another without grumbling. Each one should use whatever gift he has received in order to serve others faithfully, administering God's grace in its various forms. Now, this really looks wonderful when it's done properly, because you don't need a church building to do that. You don't need to always talk about send your money in, keep the that works against true Christian hospitality. True Christian hospitality is that there was a lot of prisoners released from institutions of incarceration, and these brothers and sisters are put out on the street. I was having a conversation yesterday, and I was telling someone, I said, I will always find myself a helper of other people. I'm not, I don't think that Christianity is a selfish faith, but once you look at it today in the true context of what people show, they're selfish. They're not concerned about anyone else. They're only concerned about their own selves, their own ministry, their own pastor, their own, you know, it's quite opposite of what 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 9 and 10 said. Love is absolutely essential in everything that we do. We are nothing without it. I mean, to even try to pretend that we in some way are living up to a... I'm reaching for my book, because you know I'm going to have to bring you something out of the book to justify what I'm talking about, because running my mouth without the justification of the scriptures is totally ludicrous. Wouldn't you agree with that? I hope you would. Totally ludicrous. And what a wonderful Monday morning it's turning out to be. 1 Corinthians chapter 13 is where I want to go. What do we call that? The love chapter, right? We like to read from this chapter. It gives us goosebumps when we do that, doesn't it? Verses 1 through 3, I want to read. If I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but do not have love, I have become a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have the gift of prophecy and know all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but do not have love, I am nothing. Look what it says here. And if I give all of my possessions to feed the poor, and if I deliver my body to be burned, but do not have love, it profits me nothing. You see, we have to come to the very important teaching of scriptures that love is a predominant attribute that identifies us as believers. Not our attending some church and keeping a promissory note to pay for a note for a building that you didn't need in the first place. I find it interesting with the contravirus all over the world. I mean, I watched the news this morning. Italy is opening back up. Other countries opening back up since the spike surges are going down. Well, you know why it's going down? Because most people obeyed the rules and stayed in until this virus blows over. But it's still going to affect other people. But what have the churchmen done? What have the pastors been preaching? Why preach about this? Why don't you preach about the thing that identifies us as to who we are? Now, let's look at these attributes of this love that I'm talking about. Verses 4 through 7 of 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Paul writes and he says, love is patient, love is kind. Do you find that in your churches? Do you find that in these pastors? I was looking Sunday morning, I went to a church, and I said, I think I'll go to this guy's church. And I'll watch his little thing, you know, that about an hour after he did it, because our times are off. And I went to it, and I said, oh my God, there's no love here. There was just giving this scripture and putting the pastor's twist on it. And the people were singing with such vibrato, God is great, God is great, God is great, God is great, God can do it, God can do it. Like they were trying to hypnotize the people with this phraseology, telling the people something that they should already be keenly aware of. I found that to be weird, very weird. But love is patient, love is kind, it is not jealous. It does not brag, and it is not arrogant. I have to watch that sometimes because some people think that I'm that way. It's just that I'm very sure of myself. I'm sure of what I think, why I think it, and how I think it. I'm not arrogant. Then it says, love does not act unbecomingly. And unbecomingly means, well, I was watching one preacher, and he was giving his little sermon. And he said, you need to hang up that phone and stop talking to people and listen to what I'm saying. Well, if the people are at home and if their cell phone rings and the preacher was telling them not to answer the cell phone, for what? For what? It didn't make any sense. It does not act unbecomingly. That was unbecoming. It does not seek its own. Then I saw the preachers and more than one talking about that building, the building, number one, that they never should have gotten. They didn't need I'm thinking about this. I've been doing these webcasts here in the Lucy Coleman studio for, gee whiz, what, 18 years? 18 years since I got kicked off the radio? Yeah, Wait, why do you think I do this? You think I'm trying to get some money? I don't ask nobody for no money. My lovely daughter sent me bags of groceries. I was running out of everything. I don't have to worry about things like that. Love, it doesn't seek its own. It is not provoked. That's why I didn't do the webcast Sunday, because I would have done it wrong. I don't want to sound provoking. It does not take into account a wrong suffered. I know what they did to me. I'm not crying about that. I'm telling them, go ahead on with your bad self. You wanted a church, you got one. What you doing with it? Are you feeling fulfilled? You know, I wonder why most people get into the pastor in the first damn place. Because I didn't get into it. God got into me, and then he caused me to start up with this love machine, right? Isn't that a wonderful thing? Listen, it does not rejoice in unrighteousness. I cannot rejoice when I see a preacher basically punishing the people that he's supposed to be shepherding. Punishing them. Oh my God, talking about money. It rejoices in the truth. It bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, and endures all things. Now, this is a very difficult verse. A lot of people can use this verse to their own demise. Verse 7, it bears all things. Okay, hupomino, all right? Bearing up while remaining under is the tone of that in the Greek. That's what love does. It keeps you standing up tall, firm, and fit when you pretty well nigh beat up altogether. I love when love does things like that. And then it says love never fails. See, PJ, me, I'll never fail to be the loving, kind person that I am. I'm always looking for, there's a guy, he had open heart surgery like me. I see him walking in front of my house sometimes. His name is John, just like me. Must be about my age. I didn't ask him. But one day I saw him coming down the street, and I purposefully walked out on the front porch, and I said, hey. And I walked out. That's before the virus came out. We didn't have to wear a face mask. And you should see the face mask that I have. Whoo, I got me an Afrocentric face mask. A brother bought it for me after I participated in his online, what do you call these things, Zoom spiritual meetings. And I was a facilitator of a lesson called Man Up that I did last Saturday. And it was quite an opportunity to help men man up. I said, we need to man up. We need to stop being feminized and all that. But anyhow, let me get back to the point. John was walking in front of the street, and I went up there, and I put out my hand, shake his hand. I said, hey, I'm John. I live here. I see you walking. And I said, that's good for your heart. He said, yeah. He had heart surgery, and I did too. We became friends. That's the kind of person I am. I think that's what God wants all of us to do. That's what he wants us all to be like. Love never fails. Never fails. It always does that. So what we do is we love and we serve others. All right? But you know what? Our love has to be genuine. Go to Romans chapter 12. It has to be genuine, because I don't think that most people that are in church are genuine about anything. I really don't. Romans chapter 12, verses 9 and 10. Like to start right there, because that puts it, it has to be genuine or sincere. For it says, let love be without hypocrisy. Oh, this is a great word right here. Okay. What did I have? I have the Greek marked here in my column. Unoporitos, I think, something like that. Hypocrisy. You know what a hypocrite is. I've told you on many occasions what a hypocrite is. A hypocrite is a person that professes to be one thing when in reality, that person is something else altogether different. You see, I would never tell, subject matter keeps zooming in my head. I just can't get it out of my head. I would never tell people to give money to my cause, to a building's cause, to a ministry cause, over the cause of that person's family. There's a lot of people that lost jobs. Some households, everybody in the household lost a job. Because here in Los Angeles, most of the workers here in Los Angeles are workers helping these smaller businesses go. They've all lost their jobs. Why would I, as a pastor, ask them to be faithful on giving money to the church? I don't get it. I guess I got to call this saying, I wasn't going to do it, but for God's sake, stop begging. Stop begging. Leave the people alone. They need the money. Listen to me. And it doesn't mean stop listening to these people telling you if you don't come to church and if you don't give to the church that you hate God. That's a lie. That is a lie. Stop listening to people like that. These people are just trying to satisfy themselves by getting your money. That's all that is. And I detest that kind of disposition. So let your love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil. Cling to what is good. In other words, run away from the mess that distorts your mind. You got what little money you had in savings. Listen to me. What little money that you have in savings, what I want you to do is to use that money that you have in savings for your family, for you. You know, that's for you. All the money that God gives you, he gives you that money for you. He doesn't give you that money so that you can build a house of worship. No, no. Now, if he told the preacher, and listen, I was once there and done that. I once pastored a church. That's right. We paid that one off and moved into another building. We had purchased it for $800,500. God only knows what happened to that money. Those people gutted that money. And I don't even want to talk about that. Because, you see, if the madness of money and the love of it, this verse says, abhor what is evil, cling to what is good. I'm in my little house here that I've been in since 1974. That's a good thing. That's not evil. I don't need a brand new house overlooking the ocean. I don't need a new set of furniture. All I did was change my beds because the original bed that I have got old and wrinkly. I had to get something else. Clothes. I have one closet full of clothes. I don't have to buy a new outfit or anything. The only thing that I need new now and then may be some underwear or pajamas because I'm using a lot of those. Matter of fact, I'm in my PJs as I'm in the studio right now. Ha ha! I don't care what you think, what you say. I abhor that which is evil and cling to what is good. Look at verse 10. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Some of these pastors are living like kings. And the people have nothing. If you were devoted to the people, you would tell them the truth. Look at here. Let's shut this thing down. Let the realtor take it. I've preached enough of God's word to you. His word have you hit. Listen, listen, listen. I'd preach it if I were pastoring. That's why I quit the pastoring. You can teach your people to say, if you've hid his word in your heart, you know what God says. Now live it. Take the monies that you have and live your life. Oh, I love these verses. I love it. Honor one another above yourselves. Look at it. Give preference to one another in honor. Do you see what that says? Give preference to the person that ain't hardly got nothing, Pastor. And stop trying to welch on his wallet. Wait a minute. Look what it says. Not lagging behind in diligence. Now, this should first be to the preachers. I'm sorry, I just couldn't stay away from it. You see, because wherever I go in my Bible, it's staring me right in the face. I cannot get away from it. I don't know why these preachers, Sunday after Sunday after, they are waiting to open up that building. And they are concerned about one thing, the offering plate. Mm-hmm. Yes. Don't be lagging behind in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. And you can't serve the Lord if you're not serving others. Rejoicing in hope. Hope of what? The hope that what you're telling the people is helping them because you are loving and serving others. And not trying to serve yourselves. Persevering in tribulation, hupomino. In other words, standing up while you wonder. Not just saying or threatening the people with threatening words because they aren't giving you what you think you need or want. I got this one for you. A young man was telling me not too many days ago, he says, you know, we live in the greatest country in the world. I said, what you talking about? He said, we live in the greatest country in the world. I said, why do you say that? He said, because you can be working in this country, and when the coronavirus comes, the government's just going to give you $1,200 right off the top, right back to you. So you can get food and water and whatnot to give you a cut. Now, it's not a lot of money in terms of, but anything over $1,000 is a gift. Now, that's what this country produces. Donald Trump didn't do that. The Treasury did that. See? And so let's not get that twisted. Donald Trump did not do that. The Treasury did that. This is the greatest country in the world because this country takes care of its citizens. Now, wouldn't you expect the same out of the church? Wouldn't you expect a church that is paid for, that got money? Let's say the church is bringing in $6,000 a month and the church note is $3,000 a month. Okay? And the pastor's been there, let's say, a good 10 years. Well, he's making a good income. In most cases, his wife is working. His children are grown. They working. And he, like me, doesn't require more than maybe $1,500 a month to make it. It all depends upon his wife's appetite. Let's just keep it real. Because, you know, the first lady, whatever that means. But if he lived on a level of equality with his people, he would not require too much of that. And out of that, you can take that money that's been preserved in Wells Fargo, Chase Bank, Bank of America. See what they're doing? They're putting all their money, not in, and I'm not saying all churches. Some churches do. But in the black churches, they put all their money in white financial institutions. And this money is held. Now the church can take out a loan on it if they're going to build another building because the promissory note to the bankers is that I'm going to get enough people to pay for this thing and we're going to be able to pay the note. I often ask people, and it embarrasses a lot of people, and they tell me to leave it alone. When I was on the radio all these 18 years ago and whatnot, 20 years ago, something like that, I used to ask the question of this cathedral down on Crenshaw Boulevard. This church run by the Blakes, Charles and May Blake. And I asked the people, who owns the building? How do they live? How do these people live? And I'm telling you, when you go to their website and listen to it, is that what he's doing? Is that preaching? Is that? And listen, you don't have to preach expositionally because everyone doesn't do that. As a matter of fact, I went to a friend of mine's church in Las Vegas, and I listened to him preach, and it made a heck of a lot of sense. And his kin, his brother, makes a heck of a lot of sense. Simply put, because they've been properly trained on how to decipher the Word of God. Properly trained. But when I go to certain websites and I hear, you know, look, all right, lesson in homiletics. Okay, part one. Never come to the pulpit with some negativity on your mind about some of the people in the room. God didn't call you to do that. Rest his soul. My pastor did that before he died. Before he got into the message Sunday morning, you knew he was talking about somebody in that room. My wife and I would discuss it, and we said, this is shameful. Why don't this man just get up and just because it is a means of control. I let him know that if he tried it on me, I'd get up and walk in a minute. I told him, I don't have to sit and listen. If you got something to say to me, say it to my face. Don't try to get a whole bunch of jigaboos in a room, and then you're going to try to talk to me like you the in-house slave master, and you're going to try to correct my wrongs. No, no, no. You messing with the wrong Negro here. I'm not going out that way. And pastors try that mess. And then they, oh, I can't. I heard one pastor, he kept saying, well, you ain't saying nothing, huh? Let me hear you say amen. You shouldn't ask nobody to say amen. If they're not saying amen, it means that they don't agree with what you're saying, fool. Shut the hell up. But you see, when it gets to that point, you're losing your grip. You're losing your grip. You just tell, you see on this thing, because this is my pulpit, this big old microphone that I'm talking in right here. Some of you will listen to the whole webcast and get through it. Some of you won't be able to stomach too much more of me as I continue to bring you these verses. So I'm going to continue to bring you some verses right here. Now, look what Jesus says in John chapter 13, verses 14 and 15. Jesus says, now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also should wash one another's feet. I have set you an example of what you should do as I have done for you. Now, I don't mean in a religious kind of a way, but has your religious leader, your pastor, ever did anything to the degree that it can be said that he came to wash your stinking feet? Did he come to get your, to give you, did he come by your house to give you $60 so you can go to the laundromat with your kids to wash your clothes this week? Huh? Did he? Did he? Check on you to make sure that Jethro had enough money when he goes back to school to pay for those books and all that. Or did he have a special program for the poor Jethros and then he had the officer give him a check out of the church fund? No, that's other people's money. I'm talking about Pastor, your money. I got a friend of mine, and I don't have anything against driving nice cars because I drove a convertible Lexus. I paid for it with my own money. It was mine. I could drive it. I didn't take no church people's money to pay for that car. But look what happened. When that car got to be a headache, I got rid of that mess. And I got a car in my driveway paid for, called a Mini Coupe. Paid for. I'm not making a car note. And it still runs. Well, last I saw, I started it up. Day before yesterday, I got to go and check it out. Because, you know, with the pandemic, I don't go too many places. Let me listen. See, Jesus commands us to love others in a manner in which he loved us, Pastor. And stop begging. For God's sake, leave the people alone. Listen, this is how you will know what's in the heart of a person. And please don't try to use that lame story. Well, see, they don't know the word of God, so I got to tell them, get out the Old Testament and stop using that. That had nothing to do with people in America here in front of you. That had something to do with the tribe of Levi and in Goshen, somewhere else. Had nothing to do with that. And to try to make that all things written aforetime is written for our learning, you're using that improperly. You're getting it. You're getting it. This is what Jesus said. A new command I give unto you. Love one another as I've loved you. So shall you love one another. You see that? That's a brand new commandment. And it's a good commandment too, because it speaks of honor and prestige like nothing before. Ah, man, listen. You know what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 20, verses 26 through 28? He says, whosoever wants to become great amongst you must be your servant. Oh, I love that, because I remember once, oh my God, a little kid was sitting in the front row of the church and he threw up. And the deacons were sitting around in the front row, spread all across the front. And I expected them to get up at the seat there in their nice, pristine little suits, you know. And I was behind the pulpit. I just stopped preaching. I just stopped, froze. I didn't say a word. I wanted to see. Let me read it again. Whosoever wants to become great amongst you must be your servant. And whosoever wants to be first must be your slaves, just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many. I'm waiting to see which one of the deacons would get up and clean up the vomit that was just spewed out in front of me while I was at the pulpit preaching. None of the deacons moved, none of them. Diakonai, diakonos, diakone. You can say it in the Greek any way you want to. I'm looking at them stuffed buffoons, because that's what they look like, standing there in front of me, the men that paid me, right? It made me feel sick to my stomach. And I finally said, well, I guess I have to get out of the pulpit and clean up this little boy's vomit. And it was Carlos Huesca, who was the church custodian. He was Hispanic. It was summertime. He had on a pair of shorts and a T-shirt. He was sitting in the back, because I told the brothers that came to the church that I pastor, you don't have to wear no suit and tie when you come here. You come to hear the word of the Lord. Man, it's all good. Carlos gets up. And he goes in the back in the kitchen and he comes out with a bucket and some rags. And he starts cleaning it up, cleaning up that mess in the house of the Lord. While the deacons just sit there and look, I almost said, I hope none of you people come up here and put a penny in this damn plate. This organization is a mess. And I love Carlos. Carlos is a man, if you ever been in my studio or seen the clips on the internet of my study, the bookshelves, the floor and all that. Carlos built that for me and my garage. He converted my garage into that fella was fantastic. He loved me, and that's the work that he did back for me. And we are yet good friends. I haven't seen him in a number of years. But I guess I've spoken enough. I don't have to speak all night. I just wanted to share these verses with you and to encourage you Don't be weary. Get them, Harcourt. Don't be weary in well-doing. In Galatians chapter 6, verse 9, it said, let us not become weary in doing good. For at the proper time, we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. See, I'm going to continue to help people. And I don't need no church building. I don't need no offices. I don't have a lot. You know, I was speaking yesterday and I was looking at my kitchen and my living room. And I said, you know what? I hope this contravirus ends quickly, because I'm used to having my house full of people eating around the table, cooking on the stove, men working their wares off of other men. I mean, having the fellowship. I can't wait for this thing to end. And so the brothers can come back by and we can have a Saturday fellowship and watch some PowerPoint things on the screen. But until that time comes, we're going to obey the law and do what we have to do. But in the meantime, for you preachers that are you people that's supposed to be helping people learn about God and live for God, now ease up off the people, will you? Let them have the next 6 months and they don't have to give a dime. And if you say, well, how am I going to survive? I got some news for you. How in the heck do you think I've survived? You think I survived because I got people putting money in a plate? First of all, I had sense enough to take care of my children when they grew up. Never beat them, never touched them sexually. I never molested them. I never abused them. And they grew up, me and my wife worked our fingers to the bone so that they can get a good education so that when they grew up, they could take care of themselves. Because I never had a lot of money. My family never had a lot of money. Money is not the thing that does it. Now, when I pass on, my girls can take care of themselves and their families and their friends on a level that I took care of them. I did my duty. And you know what? At the forefront of all of that was God. He is still there. I was on my Facebook and saw my daughter talking to someone else in the state of Texas saying, you know, I remember because I sat in the room when my daddy preached that. That blessed my heart. See, I don't need no church. If you want to go to church with me, go to YouTube. I got a hell of a lot of preaching there, and that preaching would do you a hell of a lot of good. And I'm not cursing. I'm letting you know about what it is from a man that is not ashamed to tell you the truth. God bless you. And thank you. Hey, Harcourt, you came to say hello? Come here, boy. Jump up here. Say hi to the people. Harcourt is guarding the premises. That's what he's doing. He always comes to get his neck rubbed in here. Hey, I love you people. Thanks for coming to my website. And for you pastors out there, stop begging, huh? Stop begging and trust God.